This morning we continue a series from 1st and 2nd Peter, Chosen to Be, and taking a look at how God has chosen us, not just to do stuff, but He's chosen us to be His, to be holy, to be a variety of things. And so each week we're going to take a look at a different chapter of 1st Peter right now, and then 2nd Peter when we get through with 1st Peter. And identifying a specific characteristic that God has chosen us to be. And today we're in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, looking at the fact that God has chosen us to be righteous. Now you may, if you're regular part of Deer Run, you may be hearing that and thinking righteous is a pretty long word. And my thought was, well, we have lunch afterwards, and so, you know, it's okay, whatever time we take. But we're going to shorten that down. I'm guessing that within that word righteous, you're able to hear the word right. And some of us, we hear that and you think, well, I've chosen to be right. And well, that's me. I'm always right. Well, maybe not, but we like to think so. But what does it look like to be right or to be righteous from God's perspective? And on Facebook this past week, as I introduced this message, I asked the question, how many people does God say are righteous? And that could be a trick question, because in reality, He says there are none righteous, no, not one. But then He turns around and says that when we're in Christ, that we are declared by Him to be righteous. And so we have to ask, well, so which is it? And the answer is yes. We are not righteous. There are none that are righteous of their own doing, of their own will, of their own ability. But all can be declared righteous by being found in Christ. But what does that look like? Beyond simply declaring that I'm right all of the time and having everyone disagree with me because I'm not, what does it look like to be declared by God to be right or to be righteous? So this morning we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with five different characteristics that ought to be present in the life of a believer, in the life of a person who has been declared by God to be righteous. And the first thing that I want us to recognize is that when God chooses us to be righteous, He chooses us to be repentant. The only way that we can get to be declared righteous by God is to say, I need to change the way that I actually am to be like He is. When we're clothed with Christ, when we put on Christ, we become like Him so that we can be declared righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. I love that description. Arm yourselves with that same attitude. When I think of arming yourself, I think of taking on a weapon, doing something to defend yourself, having something that prepares you for some kind of an attack. And He says, we prepare ourselves by taking on the same attitude of Christ, because he who has suffered in this body is done with sin. And as a result, we do not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. It doesn't take much investigation to recognize that the world seems to enjoy mocking Christ and Christianity. It should not surprise us. God says that's the nature of the world. That's the nature of those who live without Christ. That's the nature of those whose minds have been darkened with futility. But he says that's not the way we ought to live. You've spent enough time, in fact, you've spent more than enough time in that way of life. It's time to repent. It's time to turn the direction of your life around and choose something better. And so when the world mocks, we choose not to mock back, not because they don't deserve it, but because we're better than that. We choose not to be drawn into the dissipation, to the sinfulness of the world, not because it isn't enticing, but because we're better than that. We're better than that because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, as we live as those chosen to be righteous, we live as those chosen by God to be repentant, who says, enough. And every one of us have those times, or ought to have those times with God, where we sit down with His Word, we sit down in prayer and we say, God, what is it in my life that you're saying enough? It's time to get rid of that. Paul writes and he talks about the sin which so easily entangles us, and he doesn't describe it in detail because that sin that so easily entangles us, I believe, is unique to every one of us. And the sin that so easily entangles you may or may not be the same sin that so easily entangles me. But God says it's time to repent and say, I'm done with it. And He says when we take on the attitude of Christ and consider ourselves dead to sin, then we no longer are drawn to it because it's no longer alive to us. We live life chosen to be righteous as we recognize the repentance that we all must embrace. It's not simply picking out certain people and say they need to repent. I can't repent for you. You can't repent for me. The repentance that God desires for us to have is a repentance that is between me and Him. And it's a repentance that examines my sin, not the sin of others. So we're chosen to be righteous as we're chosen to be repentant, but we're also chosen to be righteous as we're chosen to be instructed. We live life constantly bombarded with information. And if there wasn't enough information, now we have developed this system of creating artificial information. They call it artificial intelligence, but I'm not willing to go to that stage. Artificial information. And when I hear that term, in my mind at least, and maybe it's because I'm old school in grammar and language arts, is artificial means fake. And somehow we're embracing and rejoicing in a technology that claims itself to be fake. And I'm not saying there isn't good that comes out of some of what's being done with that, but just the nature of the name itself tells me I need to be careful. I need to hold fast to true and godly instruction, not simply something someone's making up. And Peter goes on in beginning at verse 5 of chapter 4. And he's talking about those that want to draw you into their sin. And he says, but they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It's for this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. We're chosen by God to be righteous, and he gives us the instruction that we need in order to be declared righteous by him. We find that instruction from his word. We find that instruction as we spend time in prayer, listening to his spirit that he says he gives to those who belong to him. We live life with an overwhelming amount of information that is of dubious nature. And sometimes I'm afraid we get so caught up in sorting through that we neglect the information that we know is true. We spend time studying and researching and trying to discover and determine the accuracy of every theory that's out there about anything that draws our attention. But are we spending anywhere close to that amount of time studying and memorizing and meditating upon the Word of God? The true instruction? As the crowds began to leave Jesus and his teaching became very difficult. In fact, he began to tell the crowds that unless they would eat his flesh and drink his blood, they had no part of him. And they did not understand what that even meant. And as the crowds began to leave and no longer follow Jesus, he turns to the disciples and says, "Do you want to leave too?" Their response is, "Where would we go? You, Jesus, you are the only one with words of instruction that lead to eternal life." There are many who would claim that there are a lot of ways to get to heaven. There are a lot of ways to leave this earth to a better place. But God's word says there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. We can be declared righteous when we are repentant, when we receive the instruction of God's word and we're willing to follow it. But as we do so, being righteous involves also being chosen to be giving. It isn't simply about us receiving from God all that is good. That's a huge benefit, I give you that. But God did not design us, he did not create us, he did not call us to be takers, he's called us to be givers. And he set the example in that he gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The nature of God is giving. The nature that he wants to display through us ought to be a nature that gives also. Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, more important than anything else, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each person should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I think one of the reasons that we struggle with this idea of being chosen by God to be a giving person, to be a giving people, is we struggle with love. The kind of love that God has for us, the kind of love that Jesus displayed for us, the kind of love that he commanded us to put into practice. Jesus says that the world, the people around us, the people that may not believe in God, may mock God, may do all kinds of things that are of a selfish nature. He says the world will know that you and I belong to Jesus, that we are his followers, not by checking our church attendance, not by checking how much scripture we can quote, not by checking our political affiliation, not by checking anything else, but by observing the love you have for one another. It ought to be different. It ought to stand above the love that this world offers. And we become a giving person when we recognize that my love cares for another person more than I even care for myself. The Bible says that each one of us ought to consider the needs of one another to be better or to be more important than our own. Now, if that doesn't challenge you like it challenges me, then we probably need to spend some greater time with God. Because I'll be honest, there are many, many times that I consider my needs more important than anyone else's. And God says, I need to learn to give. The Bible asks the question, what do you have that you have not first received from God? It's a question with the assumed answer that's nothing. In fact, he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, who does not change. And so he goes on in verse 10 that we read just a minute ago, that whatever gift that we've received, whether it's a financial gift, whether it's a emotional gift, whether it's a serving gift, whether it's an intellectual gift, whatever it is, he says we ought to be using that to serve others. It's not simply so that our bank account benefits. It's not simply so that we become more prestigious in our field of study. It's not simply because it's about us. He says, you have that gift so that you can help someone else. And so when we live as those chosen to be righteous, we are chosen to be repentant, we're chosen to be instructed, we're chosen to be giving. But all of that works only if we recognize that we're also chosen to be humble. He says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. One of the difficulties with our human nature is that when we use the gifts that God has put into our life, we kind of feel pretty good about it, and I think we should. But our nature kind of begins to pat ourselves on the back, and pretty soon others kind of join in on patting us on the back, and all of a sudden we think, I'm just really good at this. And the effectiveness just tanks. God says at least three times in Scripture that's very plain, and I believe other times that he alludes to it, that God himself opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Many times when opposition comes against us, we immediately think that the enemy is trying to defeat me. And there are times that's true. But I've discovered probably the best place, at least for me, to begin when opposition, when I feel that someone is opposing me, when I feel that there's the spiritual forces of darkness that are against me, I begin by asking myself, is this God opposing me because I'm proud? Because I need to deal with that before I can deal with the enemy. And he says, if we speak, if we serve, if we do the things that God has chosen us to do, if we live the life that he has called us to live, we do so as one doing it for him. We do so as one giving glory to him. I mentioned when we were talking about the name tags that I came here 24 years ago to hide. I had no interest in serving in a church again. I just simply wanted to come and worship God and be anonymous, and God had other plans. And it wasn't because I desired it. It was because God says, I've got a purpose that's going to take some time to train you to do. And so today we are here in recognition, and that's part of the fellowship dinner. We exist as Deer Run Church of Christ for 26 years. And if the records that I've found, I think this past Thursday might have been that official anniversary. But we've been proclaiming the Word of God in this facility, on this property, for 26 years. And it doesn't come about because we're proud. It doesn't come about because we're so good. It doesn't come about because we knew what we were doing. It comes about because God has been present in the work and the lives of many people that have brought this together. And we recognize with a humility that it is God's work. I know I'm not smart enough to accomplish all that God accomplishes. And in reality, no one is, although there might be some in this world that think they are. But we recognize the work of God. And it's that phrase I use from time to time, that it's our responsibility to not only tell our story, but to live life in a way that gives God the credit. We live as those chosen to be righteous when we learn to live with the humility that we're not righteous, but God declares us to be because He loves us. He said, we bring praise to Jesus Christ when we allow Him to work. And the way that Jesus Christ primarily works in this world today is through the hands and feet that you and I have. It's through the voices that He's given to you and me. It's through His Spirit, which lives within the life of each believer. And in humility, we serve one another, we love one another, we pray for one another. And we go beyond what's expected, and we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We live with a humility that says, God is in charge, and I'm good with that. Because sometimes we submit to those in charge kind of with a grumbling attitude. We don't really like it, but we feel we have no other choice. And it's this humility of righteousness that says, not only is God in charge, but I want Him to be in charge. I certainly don't want to be in charge. I mess things up. And it's that humility that leads us to persevere. The last part of chosen to be right is probably the most difficult part. Because it's the part we like the least. It's the part that tests us the most, because it is chosen to be tested. The last part of chapter 4, Peter writes and he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. How often does something uncomfortable come our way? And I think, what in the world's up with that? Why in the world is this happening to me? We act like it's strange when trouble comes. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, but Don't act as though something strange were happening to you, verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Have you ever noticed how God generally takes the things that we find repulsive and then inserts those little things that we don't have that much of a problem with? I'm guessing we read that and says it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. And we say, well, yeah, you tell him. Or as a meddler. And we're, well, what's wrong with that? However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I don't know a lot of people that enjoy taking tests. But generally, without those tests, we're never quite sure of what we can do. I'm guessing that if you need to go to the doctor, and they're saying, well, there's something wrong with your heart, and we need to open you up and do some work there and repair some things, you're probably hoping that that doctor has passed a number of tests. And he's not just guessing, I think I can do this. You see, we recognize in the course of this world that testing proves or shows that we know what we're doing, that we know what we're talking about, that we're experts in this particular subject, or it shows that we need work. I was one, I'm sorry to those that weren't, but I was able to get excellent grades in school without studying. It just was natural. I know there are those that work hard for the grades they get. And I realize that the way we test in our educational systems don't always show the actual knowledge, but that's the best tools that we have to work with right now. But in God's kingdom, the testing that He does is designed to show to us where we need work. And He says this suffering that we experience is a test. How we respond to that suffering shows, well, either we're growing or we need to grow, or both. You see, our life lives in such a way that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, it produces endurance, it produces what Peter writes and says that we ought to do, and that is a faithfulness to the very end. So many times we endure something in life because we've seen somebody else that have endured a similar thing. And their example, their testimony, their test shows to us that it can be overcome, that I can keep going. We live in a world that's messed up. If you didn't realize that, I'm sorry, but it is. And a world that since the days of Adam and Eve and sin entering this world has been very trying. And God says all of these things, all of these trials, all of these testings are helping us to know that our faith is strong. It helps to remove the doubt. And so when the day of trouble comes, we hold fast to God because we know He's faithful. We've had a number of families within our Deer Run family that have lost loved ones in the last few weeks. And in each case, the Bible gives that same set of instructions that we grieve with them, but not as the world grieves. We grieve as those with great hope. And we have great hope because throughout our life, our faith has been tested and found to be true. And today, we can live as those chosen to be righteous. Not because we're so good, but because God is so good. As we come to a time of decision, the question for every one of us is, what am I depending on for my righteousness? There are times, I'm guessing, that every one of us will slip into that desire to somehow build our own righteousness, to somehow be good enough, or at the very least make other people think that I'm good enough. And I'm here to tell you that all of our efforts in doing so will fall short. But the way to be righteous is to be found in Christ, to be declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus, which the Bible says cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This morning, perhaps it's one of those five areas that God's Spirit has kind of nudged you in, and maybe it's all of those areas, and says, I want you to be right, and that I want you to be repentant. It's not always easy to say, I'm sorry. It's not always easy to say, I was wrong. It's not always easy to say, I need to turn and live in a different direction. But as those chosen by God to be righteous, He says we need to repent. Perhaps you need more instruction in God's Word. You need to be more diligent in your study and reading of His Word. It's not earning us a righteousness, it's informing us of the righteousness God wants to give us. Perhaps giving is difficult. Sometimes it's because I don't have anything to give, and we need to do a better inventory of what God has given to us. We all have something to give. Being chosen by God to be righteous, to give according to what He's given you. Humility is something I'm guessing most of us constantly have to work on. We like the accolades, we like the attention, we like being thought well of. And the temptation is to build ourselves up rather than to build up others. Perhaps you're being tested right now, and you don't like it. The Bible says you don't have to like it. It just says it will be useful. It will help you grow. This morning, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, surrendered to Him, had your sins washed away, that's where all of this begins. As we are buried with Christ so that we can be raised with Him, He declares us to be righteous. If you've never made that first step, I'd love to talk with you about that. And in just a moment, you can join me in the room here to my left, or you can call me anytime during the week. We can begin that conversation. But I say each week we gather here, most of us do so because we've surrendered to Jesus, we've declared him Lord, we want him in charge of our life, and yet there's still a decision that each of us have to make, is will I live like one chosen to be righteous? God says he's chosen us to be righteous, will I live like it? If you need to talk with somebody about what that looks like, if you need to pray with someone, you also can join me in the room to my left or contact me anytime throughout the week and we can pray together. We can study together. We can learn together how to live that righteous life that God has chosen us to. Whatever decision God is calling you to make today, I pray that where you're at, that you make it and that you live it. Would you stand as we sing?